He is risen.
He is risen.
2 weeks later, and it's still true. Easter Sunday's passed, but the truth of the resurrection holds true. All right? Let's say it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, now that's not cheerleading. That's proclamation. There's a difference. Right? The greatest proclamation in the history of the world is that Jesus Christ is risen and that he is Lord. And we live in the power of that proclamation. Jesus Christ told his disciples before he left them, and this is after the resurrection, after Easter Sunday, he said, "Behold, I am with you even till the end of time." This is Christ, the risen Lord. He says, "I'm with you. I will be with you every step of the way. I will be with you every single day. Whatever you experience, I, the risen Lord, I am with you." All right? This isn't cheerleading. This is proclamation. This is the truth for our lives. And that's why we're so excited every time we open our Bibles to find Jesus, to learn what it means to walk with Christ, our risen Lord. And so we open the Bible at River West Church, and we do it not just to learn information, though we do learn information, not just to learn history, though we do learn history. We do it so that we might encounter Christ, the living Savior. We might know what to believe about him, how to believe in him, how to put our trust, how to pray, how to walk with him, what to expect from Christ, our living Lord. And that's why it's so exciting to gather here on Sunday mornings. And as we turn our hearts to the book of Psalms, the excitement grows for me because I know that through the book of Psalms that you and I can experience Christ, the risen Lord. I know that. You know, Jesus, after his resurrection, he did a little Bible study for the disciples. It talks about it in Luke chapter 24. And it says that he showed them how all things that were written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets applied to him. You can look it up later. It's in Luke 24. All things, law, Psalms, prophets, which is basically code. It's an overview for all of Scripture. And he called out the Psalms by name. Called them out. Do you know the book of Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament? Did you know that? There's no other book of the Bible more quoted in the New Testament. Now, the New Testament is the focal point is Jesus, our risen Lord. And it's Psalms that keep popping up over and over again, telling the story of Christ. In the book of Acts, not long after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, miracles taking place. And when the conflict happened and the threats came against the first Christians and they were going to beat them and throw them in jail, they went and they had a prayer meeting. And you know what they did? They opened up to Psalm 2. You can find it in Acts chapter 4. Look it up later. It's the Lord's Day. Just get in the Bible. They turned to the Psalms. They turned to Psalm 2. And there they found the guidance that they needed to understand how could they trust Christ, experience Christ in their life situation, in their immediate experience. And so we're going to be opening the book of Psalms, and our goal in the book of Psalms, the title of our series is Knowing God Through the Psalms. We're going to study Psalms, and Psalms are sweet. Psalms are beautiful. I mean, I bet some of you have favorite Psalms, or two, or three. You know, they're dog-eared in your Bible. The page is ripped. It's underlined multiple colors. You're like, yeah, I love that psalm. Whenever you're having a hard day, your Bible just magically opens to that psalm. Like, oh, that's the one. Because there's comfort in the psalms. There's wisdom in the psalms. It's beautiful as we open the psalms. But you know, there's something even more than that. The psalms point us to the reality of God in Christ, don't they? And think about it, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most people know that psalm, they've at least heard that verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the most beautiful psalm about God. And yet Jesus himself, in the Gospel of John, what did he say? He said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. All of a sudden, we begin to understand that when the Psalms talk about God, the Lord, that they're actually talking about Christ, the Lord. There's a mystery here going on of who God really is. And as we study the Psalms, we're going to open our heart, open our mind, open the Bible, and we're going to see all these mysteries kind of just come before us, and your faith is going to grow because of it, and your walk with God is going to grow because of it, and you're going to flourish in your life. And that's awesome. Okay, that's not cheerleading, that's proclamation. That's the way it's going to be for us. If somebody put a gun to my head and they said, you have to sum up the book of Psalms in 3 words. Okay, they probably wouldn't do that. They'd say, give me your wallet. But if they did say, sum up the book of Psalms in 3 words, I know what I'd do. I'd pick 3 words. First word, God. Second word, and. Third word, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Draw a blank line. You fill in the word. Sum it all up. God and Psalms are enormous. The Psalms touch on all of human experience. The Psalms deal with everything in life, it seems. That's why people love them. You know, you can always turn somewhere in the Psalms and find something that seems to relate to where you're at that moment. God and troubles. God and joy. God and sin. God and forgiveness. God and depression. God and hope. God and enemies. God and anger. You get my drift here? One of the most beautiful things about the Psalms is that they just are a catalog of human experience, of like real life experience. They just lay it out in front of us. But it's not just that, it's that they connect that human experience to the reality of God. So there's 3 big themes in the book of Psalms. 3 major themes. God, prayer, and life. Right? I mean, those are the big 3 in Psalms. God, prayer, and life. God and life. Fill in the blank. And is the connecting word. God, life. God, hurt. God, hope. God's circumstances. And is the connecting word. And it's prayer that connects God and our world. It's prayer. So we go to the Psalms and we learn to pray. We learn to say, God and my life. But we don't just say it or think it, we actually enter into it. The beauty of a life lived in the knowledge of God is that you actually know how to connect the reality of God with your real life situation. I mean, how powerful is that? How powerful is it when God isn't just an idea? You know, when he's not just a concept. It's just a deity that you happen to believe in. When all of a sudden God becomes a reality in your life in such a way that he walks with you in life. I'll never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. I'll walk with you through everything. And prayer is the connecting point. So our study is knowing God through the Psalms. It's going to be a rich time. But here's the deal. God and life. God always has to come first. If you want to get it right, you have to start with God. God is the starting place. If you want to get it right, you have to put God first. And so the amazing thing about Psalms is it's a book of prayer, basically, right? Psalms. The word psalms means praises. And they're literally praises, prayers, worship, hearts poured out to God. There's a lot of prayers in the psalms. I mean, almost all of them are just prayers, praises. But the first psalm is not a prayer. The first psalm is something else. The first psalm sets the stage for everything that follows. It prepares our hearts. It tells us like the mental framework that we need to be in order to get there. I love that. And actually, most people believe that Psalm 1 is the introductory message to the whole book. And some people think that Psalm 1 and 2 together form the introduction to the Psalms. Because, you know, the real praying starts in Psalm 3. Did you know that? I mean, if you have your Bible there. Did we hand Bibles out? I'm sorry, I missed it. Oh, would you like to hand out Bibles? Would you raise your hand if you'd like to have a Bible and follow along? Because you're going to want to do this because I'm not putting all the verses up on the screen today. All right? So grab a Bible and just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. We love to give people Bibles, and you can look on the page. And then you can have Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and 3 right there, and you can check and see if I'm just lying to you and making this up. All right, which is always a good idea. All right. Psalm 3 starts the praying. Psalm 3 is David in real life, in real hurt, in real pain, in a real circumstance that's a bummer, and he starts to pray. But Psalms 1 and 2 are a little different. Psalm 1 starts with God's word. God's word, Psalm 1. Psalm 2 shows us God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God's word, God's Son. Now you're ready. Now you're ready to pray. God who has revealed himself in Scripture, God who sent his Son into the world to be the Messiah, the King, the Lord. That's Psalm 2. Got it? Then you're ready to pray. So here's how we're going to do today and the next 2 weeks. We're going to do Psalm 1, 2, 3. And you're going to get the pattern. You're going to kind of see how this comes together, how it operates. Psalm 1 this morning. Let's take a look at it together. Psalm 1. An amazing, beautiful psalm. It's only 6 verses long, and yet it's so powerful. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Oh, there it is. It's like the gateway into the book of Psalms. Like, if you want to really know how to pray, how to draw close to the Lord, how to connect the reality of God to the reality of your life, just start here. That's where you start. And you know what's so cool about Psalm 1? Is that it begins with a promise. See, Psalm 1 is pulling us into a life of prayer. It's pulling us in to this life of knowing God. And it starts with a promise. That's a good place to start. Blessed. Blessed is the man or woman. We'll just stop right there. Do you believe in God's blessing? Do you believe that God actually wants to bless people? Is God actively at work in our world? Does he come close? Does he work in human hearts? Does he work in human circumstances? This word says blessed. Some translations say fortunate or happy. Well, it's all good. I'll take any of the above. You know, I want to be that guy. And here's what's cool. So in case you're wondering, well, I'm not sure what that word blessed means. Well, it's beautiful because he actually gives us a picture of it. So you can say, well, what does that mean? What does blessed actually mean? Maybe that means happy. Well, maybe it means fortunate. But what does fortunate mean? So we could sit around and argue about it. We could say, well, let's let God answer the question. Because he actually did. He gave us a picture of it. And here's the picture. It's in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, in all that he does, he prospers. It's a picture. There's a lot of pictures in the Psalms. But sometimes it's good to get truth in picture form. What does that look like? And what does that feel like? Well, it says, here's how it looks. It looks like a tree, by the way. It looks like a tree. A tree planted. Firmly planted. A tree planted by rivers of water. It's fruitful. It's just busting out with fruit. And its leaf does not wither. Okay, so it's consistent. It's rooted. It's alive. It's abundant. It's prospering. It's secure. It's consistent through all things, and in all that he does, he prospers. That's a great thing. So yesterday morning, I had a Skype call with my son. Now, my son lives in Qatar. And it's a really interesting place. He's doing a lot of interesting things. But, you know, the honeymoon's kind of over with Qatar. It's been 6 months, and he's out there, and it's a really challenging job. But it's also just culturally, you know, it's really different to be in Qatar. It's right next to Saudi Arabia, in case you're wondering. And he's been there 6 months. I'm like, how are you doing? He's like, well, you know, I'm doing okay. The job's really challenging. He goes, you know what? Culturally, this is just a really different place. And not only that, now here's what he said to me. I'm not making this up. He didn't know I was teaching out of Psalm 1. He didn't know I was going to talk about a tree. This is what he says to me. He says, Dad, I would give anything to see a tree. I would give anything. He goes, I need to see a tree. I'm like, I get my pen out. Illustration time. I love this. And he says, not only do I need to see a tree, he goes, I need to see a tree. I don't want to see a half-dead tree on a drip line. That's what we got here. You know, we got these trees. They bring them in here. This is like the desert. And they bring in some poor, pathetic, half-dead tree, and they stick it out there all by itself. He goes, Dad, have you ever noticed that most trees are with other trees? They're like happily together. He goes, a tree on a drip line is not a good thing. And he just goes into this whole thing about a tree, you know. And it was just a gift to me because I'm thinking, oh, thank you for opening my eyes a little bit to kind of the reality of a different place of the world. We got plenty of trees around here, you know. We should sell trees to Qatar, make some money. We got plenty of trees. But all of a sudden, my mind was like, oh, yeah. You know, that image in that area of the world, maybe it's a lot more powerful than it is right here. Because if you're in an arid place, if you're in a place where there isn't quite as much abundance of vegetation as there is here, there aren't quite so many sources of water as there are here. And then for God to say, you know what you'll be like? You'll be like a tree. You know that tree that's the one by the river that's flourishing? That one. And God says, okay, that's what I mean by blessed. That's what I mean. Don't you want to be that man or that woman? Don't you want to be in the picture? You know? So Psalm 1 pulls us into this life of prayer, this life of knowing God, and it does it with a promise, with a picture. And you say, wow, that's who I want to be. Okay, awesome. How do I get there? Well, here's what's cool about Psalm 1. Not only does it give us the promise and the picture, it gives us the path too. It shows us the path. He says, this is exactly how you're going to get there. Verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, God's giving us the path. There's actually a couple ways you can go. There's a couple of paths. We're going to come back and talk about verse 1 a little bit later. Those are the guys that got it wrong. But before we go there, let me talk to you about the path that God sets out before us. God says the starting place is this. You need to go to my word, and in my word, you'll find the truth of God. And when you find the truth of God, you'll find a path into the life of God. Blessed is the one who does what? Who delights in the law of the Lord. They meditate day and night. They delight in the law of the Lord. You say, but that, why would you delight in a law? You know? Well, you have to understand something. This is a very important point. The word law in the text here, the Hebrew word Torah, doesn't mean just a list of rules. And when we read it as a list of rules, we get confused. And it doesn't make sense to us. You delight in a list of rules. That can't work. Not exactly. There's got to be more to it than that. And there is. The word Torah, you know, perhaps that word is the label for the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it's called the law, the Torah. It's the revelation of God. It's God's written word. And it's way more than just a list of rules. In fact, the word Torah itself actually means direction or instruction. The root of the word means to throw something. It means like to throw a javelin at a target, just to. And because you throw something, you are pointing the way. You're giving direction. You're pointing at something. Okay? That's the word. And I love it because I have a visual on that, because recently my grandson, Ezra, has been pointing. He's at the stage, he's like 18 months, and he's figured out how to point at things. And there's a certain delight in this. Okay, I'm a grandpa. I'm going to tell grandkid stories for a minute. But I love it because it's so simple. I have a granddaughter, and things, let's just say they're more complicated with her. All right, I'm just saying. I'm not generalizing. I'm saying nothing about men and women. I'm just saying in these two cases, with my granddaughter, everything is a little bit more complicated. When she was 3 years old, I came home after a Sunday service. I was exhausted. Grandkids are over. My granddaughter Elliot is there, and I'm just like, I'm going to lay on the floor, and I'm just going to like get this ball, and I'm going to throw it to her. Like she was sitting over there. I'm going to throw it to her. I'm not going to talk. I'm too tired to talk. I'll just throw it to her. And she'll throw it back maybe, and we'll, you know, it's like I can buy myself some time on the ground, just, you know, with my eyes closed doing this. And she was disgusted with me. She sat over there about 10 feet away, and she looked at me. She said, Papa, people talk. I'm not kidding you. I said, what did you say to me? She says, people talk. She folded her arms like this. Like, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with this moment? Like, and I'm thinking, sometimes men talk a little bit less. But I didn't say that. Just that whole communication thing, you know. And so I was laughing so hard and everything. But I'll tell you, with my grandson, it's really, really simple. I just hold him my arm, and he's got these, you know, big fat rolls, and this intense look. And he looks out and he goes, and he's learned to just like, and I'm like, he's like, and it's really simple, you know. We don't talk, we just point. Point and go. It's like, I like it. I get it. It's like direction, and that's what the word Torah means. It means like point, direction. Look at that. That's the focal point. Go over there. That's what the word means. God has given us in his word direction. He's pointing out to us. And what does he point out? He points out himself. God. If I could summarize the entire Bible in three words, if a guy put a gun to my head and said, summarize the Bible in three words, I'd say God and fill in the blank. Because this story is about God. You always have to start with God to get the story right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, God is the subject of the verb 50 times. He's doing the action. God made, God said, God saw, God separated. God blessed. It's the story of God. And I go through the Bible and I say, okay, God created mankind. Here's God in mankind. Here's God in sin. Here's God in promise. Here's God in Abraham. Here's God in Israel. Here's God working out salvation in the world. God and. So when we go to the scriptures, we're not looking for a list of rules. We're looking for God. Looking for God. And if you're on a quest to know God, we want to know about him so that we might also know him in relationship. If you're on a quest to know God through the scriptures, you're on the right path. Let me show you a great verse, Jeremiah, in verse 9. And chapter 9, verse 23. Sorry about that. Chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I love that passage. You know, if you're going to get excited about something, if you're going to boast about something, get it right. He says, don't boast in your wisdom or your strength, or your riches. Because those things will not make you flourish. I know people from every one of those categories, and I can give you examples of people who are not flourishing. Some of the smartest people that I know, you know, some people are so smart that it's crazy. They're like, you know, you thought you were smart, and then you got with that guy, and you walked away and went, wow, I'm not very smart, you know? And it's like, wow, some people are so smart. But you know what? For all of that intelligence, for all those smarts, you know, why aren't they flourishing? You can know a lot about a lot and have information. You can be really smart and still just be hurting and still not flourish. Or you can be strong. I had a guy, this is a true story, I had a guy in my office one time who was Mr. Oregon, like in the bodybuilding thing, you know? This guy was amazing. He was just ripped. He would flex and it looked like rats were running up and down his leg, you know? Wow. That's amazing. You are so strong. And he actually sat in my office and he wept. And he said, I am so afraid. My life is consumed with fear. I was shocked. Here's like the strongest guy I know, and he's not flourishing. And what about money? You know? I've known a lot of really, really wealthy people, and I can guarantee you that wealth does not make you flourish. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. Understand and know the Lord. Know his character. Know who he is. Now, the more you see who God is, the more you will flourish if you can connect the reality of who God is through prayer with the specifics of your own life situation. You will flourish. That's the book of Psalms. God and your life. God and your life connected through prayer. But you have to start with God. That's why Psalm 1 tells us, go to the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. Not just rules, it's the story of God. It's a revelation of who God is. And as you stay in the Word, what happens is your view of God gets clearer and bigger. God and your life, your situation, your concern. And as you meditate and you stay focused on the Word, God gets bigger and clearer in your understanding. What good is it if your view of God is so vague, so general, and so little that when the equation is God and my concern, God is tiny. God is fuzzy. It's like God and my problem. It's like, oh, there it is. It's huge. God and my problem. That's the way we look at things so often. The purpose of the Psalms is to reorient your thinking to the reality of God so that you can pray in faith. But you have to start with God, and you have to start in God's Word. It's not just your own personal experience. Too many people are defining God out of their own personal experience. You know, I know all kinds of people. I've had lots of experiences of God. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen all kinds of things. You know, I've talked to people who've experienced all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, there's only so much you can really learn about the truth and the reality of God through experience. God has to show who he is to us that we can know him correctly. Adjust our view. We live in an age in which people have small thoughts about God and big thoughts about themselves. That's just the way that it is. My granddaughter Elliot, when she was 3 years old, she watched the movie The Incredibles, and her mommy said, which of those characters would you like to be? And she turned around and she said, I am Mr. Incredible. I mean, it was like, well, wouldn't you like to be, you know, well, but he's a boy, and I mean, no, I am Mr. Incredible. As simple as that. In her mind, she is Mr. Incredible. That's awesome for pretend world. But you know what's weird about our world is that we've been telling ourselves that we're Mr. and Mrs. Incredible for so long, and we actually tell our children, oh yeah, you are Mr. Incredible. You're amazing. Your ideas are as important and as true and as clear as anybody's ideas. Your opinion counts just as much as any expert on any topic because you're incredible. And then they believe it, like we all believe it. And we go, what does it matter what God thinks? I mean, what does it matter? You know, we have big thoughts of ourselves, small thoughts of God. Psalms will correct that, correct our thinking. So we want to just go to the Word of God. Let me show you two Psalms that are wonderful. How about Psalm 19? Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise to simple. Well, there it is again, the law of the Lord. It's that word Torah. It doesn't mean a list of rules. Usually a list of rules doesn't revive the soul very well. But the law of the Lord is more than a list of rules. It is the written record of God at work in our world that reveals his power, majesty, holiness, his character. And it's perfect. And that actually revives your soul because that's the one that you're praying to. That's the one that you're trusting in. And it's beautiful. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. There come the rules. And righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. Let's go. One other place, Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verses 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is prayer applying the reality of God to the specifics of a life situation. Okay? There's trouble on the horizon. There's trouble in the circumstances. And here's a declaration of trust. But notice the word of God gets thrown in there. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. Why does the word have to be a component of that? Because how can you trust a God that you don't understand or know? We're on a quest to know God. Now, all of Scripture is the word of God. Jesus taught us that we can turn anywhere and there we can find the truth of God. And there we can find the testimony of Jesus as well. Oh, but the Psalms are heavy laden with the revelation of God and Jesus Christ. And so we're going to dive deep, and as we do, we're going to grow in our faith and we're going to flourish and we're going to learn to pray. Go back to Psalm 1. Two last things I want to share with you. And then you can go your way on this amazing day. Psalm 1 in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night, okay? Meditation is an important concept for us as Christians. Now, in some religious perspectives, meditation is an emptying of the mind, so that you perhaps fill your mind with a syllable or a sound, om. And the point behind it is literally it's to empty your mind of thoughts. In our Christian faith, the purpose of meditation is exactly the opposite. It is to fill your mind with thoughts. It is to fill your mind with the truth of God revealed in his word. And so we meditate on his word. We fill our mind with the word of God, the revelation of God. Meditation. The word meditate means to moan, growl, imagine, speak, utter. It's actually used of a lion who has caught something and is sort of purring over it, just like looking at it, like intensely into it, just... Meditate. Let something become a part of you, not just your mind, but your heart as well. Meditate. Fill your mind. Let it touch your heart. Let it sink in. Do it day and night. As you do, you're going to begin to flourish. Will you do this? I want to ask you to go on a journey with me. And that journey is, I want you to suspend your disbelief and just simply go to the Word of God and say, this is the word of the living Almighty God. And I'm going to go with an open heart. And I'm going to read it and think about it and meditate on it and pray about it. And see what happens in your life. Before I was a Christian, I would never do that. The word of God was silliness to me. It was nothing to me. In fact, I was against it. My grandmother used to say to me, the Catholic thing. She used to say, if you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you'll get 7 years off purgatory. That's what she said. And my grandmother's told me this. Like I'm you know, a little kid. She says, read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you'll get 7 years off purgatory. And I'm like, that's horrible. That's horrible. I mean, first of all, purgatory, are you kidding me? If there is such a place, I'm going to be there for like 10,000 years. So 7 years, what's that? And anyway, it must be the worst punishment ever to read the Bible. If it's like a contract, I read the Bible, I get 7 years off purgatory. So it's like, what, instead of suffering, I read the Bible? Because that's suffering too. That was my view. It's like total, just forget it. And so Christians began to say, read the Bible, read the Gospels. And I go, no, it's purgatory, whatever. That's got to be like bad news. And someone challenged me and they said, I challenge you. Read the Gospel of John, open your heart and actually ask God to speak to your heart. Just suspend your disbelief and try it. And I thought, that's crazy. But I thought, well, okay, I'll try. And you know what? It changed my life forever. I want to ask you to open the Bible. We're going to do it in the Psalms. You can do it anywhere. We're going to do it in the Psalms. And you're going to meditate on the Word. Now, the wicked are not so. We got to end with the warning, right? Isn't that what the Psalm does? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree. He's going to flourish. Verse 5, but the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Oh, you know, Psalms are a wake-up call. This isn't a little religious advice to just make us feel good. This is like serious stuff. There's a warning here. The wicked are not so. Who are the wicked? Who are those guys? What's up with that? The wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. Who are those guys? Anyone who lives their life without reference to God is the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer. Anyone who doesn't start with God, they start with himself. I'm in command of my destiny. I do my own thing. I don't need to live with reference to God. It doesn't matter who God is. It doesn't matter what he thinks. It matters what I think. It matters who I am. It's the two ways. We live in a world, we live in a culture where people make much of themselves and very little or nothing of God. Okay? He says, don't think like that. Don't buy into that way of thinking about the world because it's not right and you will not flourish in that way of thinking. Very, very important. Now you say, well, I believe in God. Well, I know, but have you ever heard of practical atheism? You know what practical atheism is? When I first heard this term, it shocked me. I went, that makes total sense. I've never thought of it. A practical atheist is a person who says they believe in God, but they live their life just as though he didn't exist. That's a practical atheist. Oh, no, I believe in God. I'm sure he's out there somewhere. I believe in God. But does your belief in God have any impact? If you found out tomorrow that there was no God, would it change anything about your life? If the answer is no, you're a practical atheist. Do you live your life starting with God, putting God in the first place, seeking God, wanting to know God? If not, then you're a practical atheist. And Psalm 1 is the warning, says don't do that, don't live like that. The whole culture says it's okay to do that, but God's word says don't do that. So there's a warning here. Psalm 1 presents us with a choice, and you can't get the flourishing, promised life that God is describing in the book of Psalms, you cannot get it with a half-hearted pursuit of God. It's not going to work out for you. We're not here just to learn stuff about the Psalms. We're here to know God through Christ. Jesus, who made a way for us, Jesus who paid the penalty for our sins, Jesus who rose on the third day, Jesus who is the Lord, Jesus who says, I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus who is here, present right now. He loves you and he cares for you. But he says, will you hear my word of promise and will you follow me in this path of faith? And that's the choice put before us. It's a very important choice. And as we go through Psalms, God's going to pull us into the life that Christ has provided for us. Let's say a prayer. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for your word. It's so rich, Lord. Lord, here we can be inspired and comforted and challenged all at once. We want to flourish, Lord. We confess to you that we have gotten really excited about ourselves, our stuff. We get really worried about our strength, our wealth. We get really focused on that stuff. All the while you call us, calling us to faith in Christ, to follow Christ, calling us to trust you, to know you. Oh Lord, here we are. We would answer that call. As a church and as individuals, Lord, we want to answer that call. Lord, how I pray that every individual that's hearing my voice right now would make that choice and follow through to know about you as you truly are and to know you personally in their life through Christ. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.